So the last time I spoke, we spoke on the harvest, advancing the kingdom. We talked about, it was the third part that I'd done, about how it's important for us to advance the kingdom, how actually in heaven, there'll be things that we can never do on earth. Do you remember me saying those things? So one of the things I said we could never do in heaven was apply faith to situations, because we'll have everything and it'll be perfect. We won't have the opportunity to bring light into dark situations, because heaven will be full of light because Jesus is there. There'll be no darkness, there'll be no sin. We won't have the opportunity to pray for sick people, because there'll be no sick people in heaven. Amen? We won't have the opportunity to stand in faith with Jesus against opposition, because there'll be no opposition in heaven. Heaven will be a perfect place, and we all are looking forward to that day when we go to heaven. And last time we talked about the mountaintop experiences and why we needed to have the mountaintop experiences. But we need to come down the mountain, because our ministry, our workplace, where we do the ministry, is at the base of the mountain because of the people. We talked about Moses having to come down from the presence of God because the people were there. Do you remember us talking about those? You were here. And so we're going to look about that, a little bit more about that today. You see, the time for us to work is why it's still night, because a day is coming when Jesus will return. And we're living in a season of darkness. We're living in a season actually now where in this place of darkness, we have the opportunity at this very time, this very season, to do something precious and wonderful for the kingdom of God and for Jesus. So the time is right here and right now. And actually, we can look at the world and think, well, it's not a great place to live. There's all these problems. Even our own country can't sort out Brexit. What a state we're living in. We see an age of terrorism. But God created you and I for such a time as this right now. Do you know that? You weren't born in this particular point in time by mistake. God appointed you to be born and to live in this season for a reason. So every moment we have is a precious gift from God. Every moment we live is infinitely valuable. There were two verses that we looked at when we looked at Advancing the Kingdom Part 3 last time. And this is the first one. If we can try and put it up, Rose, not Lucy. That's great. Is it up there? Okay. Right, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Can you say that? Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Okay. Medan, I need you to help me with this. You're a mathematician, aren't you? Fantastic. No. You told me from the 1st of September you're back. It's the 1st of September. So I want you to use your imagination. Can you use your imagination? Okay. This is illustration purposes only. This isn't the truth. This is just for an illustration. Have we got that? Imagine you live for 100 years. Okay. That on your 100th birthday, God calls you home. And you live in heaven for 900 years only. It's just an illustration. It's not true. So you live 100 years on earth, 900 years in heaven, that makes how many years? 1,000. So how many years as a percentage do you live on the earth, Medan? A tenth. Well done. So we live on this earth 1/10 of the time. That's quite rare. If you have a coin, 1 in 10, it's probably a little bit rare. Illustration purpose only, you live for 100 years, okay? And you spend 999,900 years in heaven. So in total, you spend 1 million years. Okay, illustration. Not true, illustration. How much time do you spend on the earth, Medan? Yep. So 100 years over 1 million, what's that? 1/10,000. 1/10,000. So your time on earth, 1/10,000 of your time, is very, very rare. If you have a coin of 1/10,000, that's going to be rare, isn't it? Is that true? So time on earth is very, very precious. Okay, so let's go from a biblical point of view now. But let's assume that we live to be 100 years of age. Esther's mom's auntie enjoyed her 100th birthday. Was it last week, Esther? 22nd, she was 100 years of age. But let's just assume that we all make 100. For some of us go, no. Some of us go, yes, please. Remember little Les that's gone to be with Jesus now? He wanted to live to be 90-odd. But Jesus took him home. Okay, so let's say for illustration purposes and biblical purposes, we live for 100 years and we spend eternity with Jesus. We know the Bible says that, don't we? We spend eternity with Jesus. That means forever in case we don't understand that. Eternity is forever. So, 100 over eternity, Medden, what's that as a percentage? No, it's not actually. It's one eternityth. One eternityth. You can use this in school. So our time on earth is one eternity. So that is extremely rare. So our time on earth, if we're spending 100 years on this earth in regard to eternity, our time on earth is really rare. Does that make sense? It's infinitely rare. Are you still with me? For you, Pam, it's infinitely valuable. Our days on earth only come round once in eternity. Every moment we have on this earth comes around once in eternity. Every moment is a one eternity. When we start to grasp how little time we have on this earth, how important it is here, right now, that God has called us for such a time as this, that we're just not getting by on life. God has called us for a purpose. Does this start to make sense? Help us, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, I'm not ready for heaven just yet. I would love for Jesus to return today. I would. But just like Paul, there are people he stayed on earth for because they needed saving. I'm sure if I go tomorrow and Esther stays, she'll miss me, or maybe she won't. But the reason that Jesus has not taken me to be with him today is because there's still people that I need to tell about him. There's still opportunities for me to bring light in dark situations. Do you believe that? We need to live our life as though Jesus is coming back today. We need to be ready for him when he returns. But at the same time, we need to do now what we'll never be able to do in heaven again. Does that make sense, church? We need to do now what we'll never be able to do in heaven again. Friends, we're not passing by this way again. Can I use an illustration? My daughter, a few weeks ago, 4 or 5 weeks ago, purchased an item of furniture. She went and she paid the deposit. She saw what she wanted. She paid the deposit. And while she was there, she met a lady called Jenny. And I think her name's Jenny. I'm pretty sure it is. Or Lucy or Rose, something like that. Anyway, Jenny just started to talk to my daughter about her daughter who was having some serious difficulties. I didn't know about this. My daughter was going back to pay the full amount on this item of furniture. And at the lastminute.com, I just said, she'll come with you, come in the car, spend some time with my daughter. We go and she pays the deposit at the final balance. And we have this one eternity moment. My daughter asks the lady, how's your daughter? And the lady starts to share with Lydia and myself about her daughter. So I think, this is a one eternity moment. So I start to tell her about Jesus. I start to tell her how God can break into that situation. How actually, if you link into a church and find people that love you, they'll support you in this and they'll help you. And it was a storm for her. It was really tough. She's an older lady. She'd been married again. Her daughter's having to live with them in a one-bedroom house. Very, very difficult circumstances. She said to me, could you take my telephone number and would you ring me? Do you know, That was a one eternityth moment we had an opportunity to bring light into a dark situation, to bring hope where there was no hope. And I didn't even know it was going to happen. But God did. Teach us to number our days. So let's look at the second verse I talked about last time, John 4, 35 to 36. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. What does it say? What does it say? Jesus is telling, look, disciples, at the harvest. Look at the harvest. Open your eyes. See the fields. Jesus taught the disciples the harvest of salvation was ready. Now, up until this point, and you'll look at the contents of these verses, Jesus has been with the Samaritan woman. He shares the gospel, in effect, with the Samaritan woman. He has sown into the harvest, but he's also reaped in the harvest himself. Jesus is the sower. Jesus is the harvester. Does that make sense? Up until this point with the Samaritan woman. Now he says to the disciples, look, see. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and a harvests and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Jesus taught the disciples the salvation, the harvest of salvation was ready. He summons them. He calls them, he commands them, whatever word you want to use, he summons them to go into the harvest for them to reap the harvest themselves. Because the time is coming, Jesus won't do that. He says, now you look, you see, you reap the harvest. They are summoned to gather a people to the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew 9, 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but, what does it say? The workers are few. This is the title of the sermon today. The harvest is plentiful. There's some big notes here when you take communion, but the workers are few. Harvest is ready, but there aren't people who are willing to go and reap the harvest. So Jesus' disciples would have understood that the harvest Jesus was talking about in their culture is plural. It is not one harvest. In harvest in Israel were multiple. And on the back of your notes, you can see the different types of harvest. There's a grain harvest, there's the fruit harvest, and then there's the dates and the olives. And there's some notes on the back there for you. So the first harvest was the barley harvest in the spring, then the wheat harvest, then the fruit harvest, then the fig harvest, the date harvest, the pomegranate harvest, and finally the olive harvest. And then, the olive harvest, then finally the grape harvest in the autumn. So every harvest has a season. Can you say that? Every harvest has a season. Every harvest has a season. Really important for us. If we don't reap the harvest at the appointed time of the harvest, we miss the opportunity. Does that make sense? If there's a harvest at an appointed time and we do not reap it, we miss it. When I was a child, I used to work on a farm and we had to get the harvest in. When it was ready, when it was ripe, we had to go and we only had a short amount of time then. You remember the rains would come and ruin the harvest, beat the harvest. And if we left it, the harvest would be completely destroyed. It is gone, it is finished, and we've missed it. I want to say to us, friends, we only have a limited time to share the gospel of Jesus. Do you know that? We only have a limited time. We can't say, I'll do it tomorrow. What happens if I just said to that lady, oh, we'll think about that later, I'll tell her next time I see her. I might never see her. It's really important we have a limited time to share the gospel, to bring light to a lost and broken world. People will pass in and out of our lives every day. We will see them when we're shopping. We will see them, the cinema or wherever we go, on the bus. They will pass in and out of our lives every day. We won't always be in their life. they won't always be in our life. We don't have loads of time just to share the gospel. One day, Jesus will take me home. If I choose not to share the gospel with people, I've missed the opportunity. And I can't come back from heaven and say, God, can you give me a second chance to go and tell that person? It's not going to happen. It's really important for us to grasp this. We need to make the best of our one eternityth moment that we have now. We have to look to the fields and we see that they are ripe for harvest. We must, as a church, not miss the appointed harvest that God has for us. We cannot afford in our church to miss the appointed harvest, the appointed time that God has for us. The harvest is ready, church. Do you know that? We look at that and think it's so hard. No, the fruit, the harvest is ready for us. People need to hear the gospel. They need to experience the love of God. The time of the harvest is now. It is ready. It is a time to share the hope that we hold, to exercise our faith. There's a man called Solomon in the Bible. He was the son of David. And he writes this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. He was supposedly one of the wisest men in the world, although he did take many wives, which I'm not sure that was very wise. But he brought a lot of wisdom. And he said this: there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. The Apostle Paul himself talks about seasons in life. He said that at a particular time God heard us and God saved us. He wrote that now is the day of salvation, that the harvest is ripe for salvation. And in it he quotes from Isaiah 49 verse 8. So let's look at 2 Corinthians, which is where he speaks to the church. So if we can put the 2 Corinthians scripture up, that would be lovely. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. So there was a season, a harvest for you. When God came, you heard him, he showed you his favour, and he saved you, yes? There was a harvest time when you were harvested by the Lord Jesus Christ, or through someone that God used to bring the good news. You had the time of God's favour, you heard it, and you were saved. God helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. What is this day? The day of salvation. It is the day of God's favour. It's the day of God's hand upon us. Let's keep going. The end, of that verse. So the Apostle Paul teaches us that. Since I started preparing this sermon 2 weeks ago, which was finishing off from the last sermon, I was thinking very much about harvest and very much about the barley harvest, which is the first harvest in spring. It's the easiest harvest to grow, it's the fastest harvest, and you get the best returns on barley rather than wheat. If you plant them at the same time, barley will come first. Barley is easier to work with, but there is an easier harvest that will come through that. And Esther and I had the opportunity to go somewhere. We went to a church service, and Kevin Pete, do you remember Kevin Pete? Any of you remember Kevin Pete? Kevin Pete spoke on the Book of Ruth, and I was going to take some illustrations from the Book of Ruth, which I'm going to do in a minute. And it was a great message, but it really spoke to me about the barley harvest. He didn't talk about the barley harvest, really. He just mentioned it, but it really spoke into my heart that this is what God wanted to say. And then I decided to do a bit of research and listen to a man called John Piper. Has anybody heard a man called John Piper? And I thought, I'll just listen to a sermon today by John Piper. And I click on it, and it's about the barley harvest. It's funny how God does things at times, isn't it? There's no such thing as coincidences in the kingdom. There are quite often God instances. So I have pinched a couple of snippets from there. But I'm adding it to what I was going to say, or using it with what I was going to say in the first place. So In the book of Ruth, some of you may not understand the book of Ruth. You may have just come into faith and you may not have read that book or may not have read much about that book. But let's do a really whirlwind summary of the book of Ruth, and we'll bring it back to what I'm saying today. So in the book of Ruth, there is a man called Elimelech. He's the husband. There is a wife called Naomi, and there are two boys. And they live in a place called Bethlehem. Anybody remember the name Bethlehem, the relevance of Bethlehem? We'll come back to that in a minute. So Bethlehem means house of bread. Bet, house, lechem, bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. And Bethlehem was known throughout Israel and abroad for its bread. It used to have the barley harvest, and they used to make really good bread. I should know, bakers know. In fact, I have to tell you this, I am well bred. So, in Bethlehem, people would come for bread, well renowned, but the people of Israel had turned from God. They had served other gods, and God brings judgment on the land. He brings judgment upon the people because they've turned away from him and rely on others rather than him and serve other gods. And God told them what would happen. So there's no barley, there's no bread, there's famine. So Elimelech and Naomi make the worst decision they've ever made in their life. It's a disastrous decision. I don't think they prayed about it. They decide to move to a place called Moab. Moab is about 60 miles away from where they are. And Moab is a place of pagan worship. Pagan gods, pagan deities. The Jewish people hated them. The Moabites didn't like the Jews. And the reason that the Jews didn't like them was their pagan worship, where they would take children, have we got any little children in, and they would sacrifice them to Molech, their god, by fire. So in other words, they set a light to them and kill them. It wasn't the best place for them to take their family, was it? The reason they went, even though they knew what they were doing, is because there was food in Moab. So the whole family uproot, they leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, they come to Moab. And it says and tells us in Ruth, Elimelech died. Doesn't tell us how he died or when in that process he died, but he died. He made a big mistake, he died in a foreign land. The two boys take pagan worship women as their wives in a foreign land. They're there for about 10 years. Both the boys die. This is not good news for Naomi. She's living with the disastrous decisions they made as a family to move to this pagan place. Husband died. Two children dies. She's got no children, grandchildren, through her two sons. It says that they were childless. This is key to what God's going to do for Naomi. And Naomi's future is this. No hope. Husband's died, boys have died, no grandchildren to look after me. Probably the reality is I'm going to die in Moab. But then she hears a rumour. Say to the person next to you, she hears a rumour. Someone says to her, Naomi, there's bread back in Bethlehem. God's judgment has finished. There's food back in the house of bread. Naomi has to make a decision. The harvest is ready. Do you understand what I'm starting to say now? She's got 2 months to get from Moab to Bethlehem to get food. Long story short, she takes only one of her daughter-in-laws back with her back to Bethlehem. Her name's Ruth. Ruth meets Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth. Ruth has a child called Obed. God opens her womb. This woman has a child called Obed, which means worshipper of God, follower of God, lover of God, and has a son. Naomi, who had no hope, no future, now has a hope and a future because she's got grandchildren to look after. She's got a Jewish man that will take care of her, make sure she's got somewhere to sleep, make sure that her needs will be fed, needs will be met. Do you see the beauty of this story? See, Naomi could have stayed in Moabite, in Moab, and this could have been the result. Let's look at this scripture in Jeremiah. This is what happened in the time of Jeremiah. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That could have been her story. That could have been her epitaph on her gravestone, that the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. And there's people outside there. We're in the springtime, in effect. The summer's coming, they need to be saved. Does that make sense? Because if the harvest is finished, you cannot harvest barley in the autumn, it's too late. Does this make sense what I'm saying? We're going to come back to that, and I've nearly finished. Or have I? So, the story doesn't end there. The story, actually, of Ruth is about a Gentile bride and a Jewish bridegroom. Does that make sense? What's it about? Us. Gentile bride, Jewish bridegroom. And there is a harvest coming one day where Jesus, the Jewish bridegroom, will come for his Gentile bride. And that harvest is related to the barley harvest. And some notes on the back you can look at and study for yourself to understand the times when Jesus will return. So, look what happens then in this appointed harvest. Appointed harvest, Naomi gets saved in a sense. Ruth gets saved. Ruth marries Boaz. They have a child called Obed. And Obed is a worshipper of God. It's okay. It's okay, don't worry. So, Obed has a son. Let's have a look in the... that's it, in Ruth, the last two verses, Obed, the father of Jesse. So the worshipper has a son now called Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David, who is King David. And who comes through the line of King David, anybody? Jesus, that's interesting. Where's Jesus born? Bethlehem. What's Bethlehem? So Bethlehem, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the bread of life is born through the line into the house of bread, into a place where people will come and worship. Do you see what would have happened if the harvest, if she'd have missed the harvest? She'd have died where she was and she wouldn't have been in the line of Jesus. See the importance of that. It's important to reap when the harvest is ready. Rachel, are you able just to multitask and leave that recording and come and play for a minute? Great. There are two further scriptures I want us to make reference to. Romans 13, 11 to 14. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Do we know that? Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Yeah, Robin, that's obvious. But the scripture says, wake up. And it's time for church across our nation, in dark situations where there is no hope, to wake up. Stop sleeping. Stop yawning, Rory. Wake up. Serious note. This church has to wake up and understand the harvest is ready. We can't be consumed with ourselves. Friends, I've just had battles with people that are just consumed with themselves and what they want. We're not here for ourselves. Does that make sense? We're not. We're not here for our own little whims and our own, for God to sort out all our problems and make us happy on earth. We're here because the harvest is ready. Because he'll do that for us in heaven. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. All over the world, God is speaking to people and he's saying, I'm coming. Church, I'm coming. We have to get ourselves ready. You know, the bride will spend a long time getting themselves ready. We have to be ready for when Jesus comes. There is a harvest coming which we cannot miss. We've got to get our lives right. We've got to be ready. But it's not all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. It's not. That harvest is coming. Jesus is coming, and we've got to be ready. But there's another harvest before that. The day is almost here. The night is nearly over. Ephesians 5:16 says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Hello, we know that. We know the days are evil. But our attitude sometimes is, oh, it's so hard, Jesus. It's so difficult. Everything's so hard. Jesus said, yeah, it is. These are the days you're living in. But you are in the appointed time that God has created you right now to bring light into dark situations and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those with no hope that are going to die in the famine. The book of Ruth is about a Gentile bride marrying a Jewish bridegroom. We are in that harvest of believers. Thank you, Jesus. There was a time when God showed you favor and God saved you. You are in the kingdom. Heaven awaits. Your mountaintop, eternal mountaintop experience is coming. There'll be no need to worry about anything, but now is the day of salvation. Now is the favor. Our time on earth is of infinite value. Our days on earth only come round once in eternity. Every moment is a once in eternity moment, a one eternity moment. And friends, we will not pass this way again. We won't come back. God won't say, oh, a bit of penitence now. Go back. Medin, you didn't preach enough last year. Go back for another 10 years. There's no coming back. There's no coming back. The appointed time is ready. I don't know for if that's 10 people. It could just be 10 people at harvest right now. It could be 100 people. It could be 1,000 people. It could be 10,000 people. I know this. I'm convinced of this. God loves this town. Do you know how many times this town has been bypassed with finances by the government? I can tell you in the last 10 years exactly how many. I can tell you how much money we didn't get because I thought, oh, I don't want to give it to Redditch. Give it to Bromsgrove. Didn't give it to Redditch. Do you know that we're the poor partner in Worcestershire? We get what's left over. We're forgotten by the government. But there's a rumour I hear. Redito Deo. Redditch for God. God has not forgotten. God has prepared his harvest. God is making his harvest ready for us. The days are evil, but the harvest is ready. Wake up! Sorry, was anybody asleep there? Church, would you stand with me? Musicians, if you're able and you're here, if you can come back. The good news for us is everything's a win-win. Did you know that? Everything's a win-win for us as Christians. We die, we go to heaven, we be with him all the time. If he keeps us on this earth, we can enjoy his presence and we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody. It's a win. We can pray for the sick and believe them to be healed. Pray for sick people in a minute. If you're sick, we want you to come down here and we'll pray for you. And all the team that's able to be here and to pray, you can come and pray with sick people and have the opportunity to do that. If you're brokenhearted, you can come and be prayed for. If you have no hope or you feel there is nothing for you in your life, come and people will pray for you. Don't know what time we'll finish, but we'll finish when we've prayed for everybody. The important thing is now, and I want you to place your hands, your fingers over your eyes like this. Not you, Rachel. Okay. Place your fingers over your eyes. There was a man that came to Jesus and he was blind and Jesus spat in his face. A very nice thing to do. And he said, look, what do you see? And the man says, I see people are moving around like trees. So Jesus did it again. Spat in his eyes and said, now what do you see? He says, I see people. I see people. I can see. I can see. I can see. Lord, would you open my eyes today that I may see that the harvest is ripe and ready? Wouldn't I take the opportunity to understand my time on this earth is short and that people come in and out of my life. But Lord, today, would you open my eyes to see the opportunities to share the gospel, to bring hope where there's no hope, to bring life where there's no life, to pray in faith for those people that are desperately sick, that are dying, that they may be well. Open my eyes and help me today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. I pray God's amazing blessing upon you. Let's see what God does amongst us. We're going to take communion in a few minutes now, after this one. Are we doing communion? Yeah, straight away. So there'll be communion here for you. There's some notes there for you. There's a place to give tithes and offerings. And there's a missions bucket. If you need prayer, could Jerry, John, can you come? Can somebody replace John at the back? That's good. Could you come at the elders down here? Would you just take your communion first, John and Jerry? And then would you pray? Esther, can you come? And if you need prayer for anything, just come down here at this corner. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing love for us. That you came from heaven so that we may be part of the harvest. So Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed. And we say, Lord Jesus, today, thank you. Thank you, you loved us enough. Thank you for the favour you showed us. Thank you for this blessing of this time, in Jesus' name. Please come when you're ready. Thank you.